Philippians chapter number 4. And I have to ask myself, what is the difference between a great and just a mediocre ho-hum church? And there's really just one thing that differentiates the two. So we're going to look at that tonight. Philippians chapter 4, you know the verse. If you've been in church any time at all, probably one of the more familiar verses out of Paul's writings. Of course, Paul the Apostle wrote this book. It's a letter to the church in Philippi. And the Philippian believers were a group of folks who really had surrendered themselves to God. We find them mentioned in the book of 2 Corinthians. We find them mentioned over and over again of how they gave themselves to God. And that in the midst of their great poverty were giving and doing what God called them to do. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about, and if you want to look at sort of the, and that's the key, when you're looking at the Bible, is understanding the context in which we find verses. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 spends some time talking about how that in verses 10 and 11 and 12, he says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to trust God. I've learned to not be looking towards something else, looking for the greener grass. Well, we find ourselves doing that sometimes, don't we? We find ourselves looking and saying, man, if we were just over here, it would be so much better. If this was my situation, oh, my life would be so much easier. You know, the old saying is, grass is always greener on the other side. I submit to you that the grass is greener where you water.
That's right.
You know, a lot of times you've been there, haven't you? Oh, and you get over there and you're, man, I've got to go back. This wasn't what I thought. Paul says, I've learned in verse number 13, verse number 12, he says, not that I speak in respect of one. He says in verse 10, he says, I rejoice. He says, your care for me, you blessed me, it's flourished, it's gotten better. He says, you've learned to care for the man of God. And then in verse 11, he says, not that I speak in respect of one. He says, I'm not just looking for a handout from y'all. He says, I'm not looking for what I can get from you. He says, that's not what I'm mentioning here. He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be satisfied. I've learned to be not have that wandering eye for something better. I've learned that where I am is where God has placed me and where God has put me. Verse number 12, he says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I've been both. He says, I've been in the dregs. I've been down and discouraged. I've been abased. I've been beat down. He says, I've been there. He says, not only have I been there, but I've learned how to abound. I've learned that where things have done better, where I've been blessed, where things have gone great, I know both of these things. He says, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I know. He says, I just need to deal with whatever lot I have been served. And then we get to our text tonight in verse number 13. Paul says this. He says, I can do what? All things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Going back to my original premise, the difference between a great church, a church that is used by God, and just a run-of-the-mill, mediocre church. And I tell you, our city's full of them. And not to criticize, because that's not really my place. But the truth of the matter is, if our churches were on fire, if our churches were doing a great work for God, we wouldn't be in the state we're in today. I submit that to you. We wouldn't be in that place we are today. Our city would be getting better, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it? I mean, people would get saved, give their lives to God. I don't see that. Now, I'm sure it's happening at a lower level where, yes, people are coming in our church. We're seeing people come to know Christ. We're seeing people give their lives to God. We're seeing lives change. We're seeing people go on for God. But you know what? I think God wants more. And he says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, he gives us really the key to the difference between a great church and just your everyday run-of-the-mill mediocre place. And that's God's power. That's God's strength. And this oftentimes takes, for a lot of people, sort of a mystical turn.
They hear God's power and they begin to think of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, automatically in their mind that pops in people writhing on the ground, going all crazy, jumping over pews, speaking in tongues, all kinds of that craziness. That's not what I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about a power that manifests itself in spiritual fruit. See, it does no good for you and I if I get the power of God and I just start gibbering and gabbering in different tongues. Are you helped by that? I know it's not really right, but did that help her? Did you? Well, I didn't have to say that. I mean, if I get down and I start rolling on the floor up and down the aisle here, is that going to help you, Sister Beth? No. But I tell you what will help is when people come to know Christ and their life is changed. That is the results. That is the fruit I'm speaking of here. So for the next few minutes, and I'm not going to be long tonight, I want us to look at this verse and I want to dissect it part by part. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for again bringing us together. I pray that you would speak to hearts tonight. That, Father, we might look at your word and we might understand it. And Lord, if there be anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, does not know if they die today, that heaven would be their home. I pray before they leave this place, they come to know you. Help them to see that, yes, heaven is real, but so is hell. And that our sins have separated us from you. I pray that for those that are here that are Christians, that they would grab a hold of this thought. That they would seek to have your power, your strength in every part of their lives. Bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. There's four things we're going to look at tonight. Number one, if we're going to have the power of God, we have to, number one, see it personally. If we're going to be a church, see, we've been here 6 years. If we're going to be a church in the next 4, 5, or 6 years that does great things for God here in the midst of this community, number one, we as individuals must get a hold of the fact that we need God's power. The first thing we see here, if you look at verse number 13, the first word is what? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. He looks at it personally. He doesn't say you. He doesn't say us. I pick up on that. He says, I. And that's really the key in looking at God's power and having God's strength. It's really not about the church having God's power. It's more about you. It's more about me having God's power. We've got to see this personally. In understanding this, we have to recognize the danger of self-confidence. Paul, what here was it boasting, saying, I can do it. I can do it. No, you see the modifier says, I can do what? All things through Christ. How often we go about it, we may not mention it, we may not say it with our mouth, but in our hearts and our minds we think it. I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting through this. I'm pretty tough. I'm a pretty, you know, none of us would ever say this because we know how unspiritual it sounds. I'm a pretty Christian. You know, it goes back to that very idea that those who are lost, like, see, that's the problem. God, the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Jesus. No, not of this world. The devil. The Bible says the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of those that believe not. They think that they can get to heaven on their own. They think that paradise can be theirs through some effort or something that they do. But how wrong they are. And tonight, if you think you're going to get to heaven, that God's going to get, you're going to get there and God's got some big scale and He puts all your good works on one side, all your bad works on the other, and weighs them out. And if your good outweighs your bad, then you're good to go. Or if your bad outweighs the good, oh, you're in trouble. That's not the way it works. In fact, getting to heaven has nothing to do with you. Getting to heaven requires nothing from you except faith in Jesus Christ. There's no good work you can do to get there. And we've got folks, I was looking at it's coming up the street there, and they have the big campaign about Catholics come home. You've got people within churches like that. I mean, they spend their whole lives as what? Priests and nuns, and they do try to do all these good things and do all these good works. But
unfortunately, according to the Bible, that's not what it takes to get to heaven. Oh, they think that's what it takes. They think if they could just do all these good things, and not to pick on them, but that's happening a lot in our church, in Baptist churches today. You got folks think, man, well, I've always been in church. I've been baptized. I gave money. I've joined the church. Hey, that's not going to get you to heaven. What it requires is, number one, to recognize you're a sinner. To recognize that you're a breaker, that you've broken God's law. I said this morning, confession is good for the soul, but I broke the law. I got pulled over for talking on my cell phone and without my seatbelt on. Yeah, old bummer. When I saw the ticket, I said, oh my. It hurts to break the law. And you know what? I deserve that ticket. Did I like it? Did I say, thank you, officer? May I have another? No! In fact, I said, no, Mr. Officer, I'll never do it again. I thought about, I need to start wearing a clerical collar or something. Maybe that'll garner me more sympathy. I don't know. I talked to some people. Like, they're like, well, I've got pulled over like 10 times. I've never been a ticket. I'll get a ticket every time. But you know what's good for me? You say, Pastor, that's sort of a weird way to think. You know why it's good for me? Because I think twice about doing it again. Guess what I've been doing before I hit the car? I've put my seatbelt on. Guess what I bought? The next set. A Bluetooth headset. Because, man, that $200-some ticket hurts. And we laugh about it, and it is sort of funny, but you know what? When it comes to spiritual things, God has a set of laws. We know them as the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are laws that are set in stone. They're not breakable. I mean, I guess I shouldn't say they're not breakable because we've all broken them. But they're not negotiable. God says, here it is. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not take the name of your God in vain. Thou shalt not, you know, go long, long, right? But yet, every man, woman, and child, we've all broken one of those or more. And as a result, there's a price to pay. Just like when that officer wrote me that ticket, presented it to me, I'm going to have to pay a price for breaking the law. Someday, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you will have to pay the price for your sins. You'll have to pay the price for breaking God's law. It won't be just a ticket. The Bible says the wages of sin is
death.
God clearly lays it out and says, if you sin, you die. You say, that's not real nice. Well, it is what it is. But the beautiful thing about our God, if you go to John 3:16, it says what? For God so loved the world. That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Why are we going to perish? Why are we going to die? Because we've sinned.
Yes, right.
God says, I sent my Son so you don't have to die. I sent my Son so you don't have to perish and spend eternity in hell. That's what Jesus came and did. He died for you. He took your place. That's what happened on the cross. And as a result, everyone has an opportunity to have heaven. I'm glad I'm going there. I'm glad that someday when I die, whether it be today or 50 years from now, my home will be in heaven. And not because of any good I've done. In fact, I'm a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. But it's because of what Jesus did for me and the faith I have in Him. I've asked Him to be my Savior. And He has. The lost are self-confident, thinking they're going to get to heaven on their own. But we as Christians must recognize that the greatest downfall to being used of God is this self-confidence, this pride. Oh, how we need to humble ourselves. How we need to realize we cannot do it. As a church, corporately, we must look at the task that lies ahead of us, the people that need to be reached, and the first reaction ought to be to say, God, we can't do it. We're nothing. I mean, beside the fact we're 20, 25, 30 folks, how can we do anything in the face of such great, great tasks? Sometimes it feels a little like David and Goliath, doesn't it? That young David, how he felt. Now, he was certainly a man of God, that courage that came from God, but don't tell me that he didn't have some doubts in the back of his mind when he stepped out there in the battlefield. You know, because I bet you from a distance, old Goliath didn't look quite as big. But I bet you when he got within a few feet, he said, wow, what have I done? Now, praise the Lord, David had confidence in God. He had picked up those five smooth stones. He had been practiced with that slingshot. And you know the story, don't you, Andrew? He had old sling went round and round and round, and that old stone flew up, hit Goliath right in the head, and down he came. But it's the same way we as Christians. There's a great task that lies ahead of us. We are someday, this is sort of mind-boggling to me, someday we're going to be held accountable for all these souls. You say, right? Yeah. This city of 105,000 people, maybe even Marysville.
Thomas.
Thomas, it's on you, it's on me. Your family, those lost ones in your family, that's on you. And oh, how horrible it will be to appear before God on that judgment day with their blood on our hands. Like I said this morning, what kind of Christian are we if we don't tell people? We're horrible. We're horrible. If I knew someone was in grave danger and I had an opportunity to warn them and to tell them of the danger that was ahead, wouldn't I be horrible if I just sat there and said nothing? Yeah. And then people will look at me and say, what kind of monster are you to allow this to happen? We as Christians think it's different. Somehow we'll be guiltless before God someday. No, the first thing we've got to recognize is that we cannot do it. That we cannot. We've got to see this personally. We, you, I, we need God's power.
Amen.
Number two, we need to set the parameters. What do we need God's power for? Well, we need God's power, Pastor, for going out and witnessing to people about the Lord. We need God's power to do our ministries. That's all we need God's power for. No. That's not what the verse says. Verse 13 says, I can do what?
All
things. You know what you need God's power to do? Just live.
That's right.
If you don't have God's power, if you don't have His strength, you're going to fail. You're going to fall flat on your face.
That's right.
Paul says, I can do all things through Christ.
Yeah.
We've got to look and we've got to say, God, I need You. I need Thee, as the psalm says, every hour. I need Thee every hour, most precious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, as the song says, oh, I need Thee. Every morning we ought to be upon our face and upon our hands and knees saying, God, how I need You today. Lord, without Your strength, without Your power, I'm going to fail. Without Your strength, without Your power, I'm going to lose my temper. Without Your strength, without Your power, I'm going to say something, God, that I shouldn't say. Without Your strength, without Your power, I'm going to fail my children today. I'm not going to raise them as I ought to raise them, Lord, without You.
That's right, amen.
We as a church ought to recognize that. We need God's power in all things. Number three. The third thing is we have to seize the power. We've got to grab hold of it. Well, I've prayed about it, Pastor. It's more than just praying about it. It's getting after it. It's getting serious. It's saying, God, what is keeping me from having Your power? And you know what the greatest thing that will keep us from having God's power, Andrew? It's sin. It's allowing sin to reign in our lives. It's doing things that we know aren't right. It's being disobedient to His Word. How we said, we talked last Sunday night, if you love God, what will you do?
You're going to keep this commandment. You're going to do what the Bible says. A lot of people go around.
I bet you go out in the street today and you ask everyone you meet, do you love God? And you know what? 90% of them say, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't everybody?
Yeah.
But probably less than 5% of them really do. Maybe even less, maybe only 1%. Because if you love God, you're going to obey His word.
That's right. Amen.
People talk about how they love the Lord. God says, you only love Me when you keep My commandments. You've got to put some... Talk is cheap. You gotta put some meat. Put your money where your mouth is, right? You ever heard someone say that to you? It's what God says. You say you love Me, then show Me. Show Me. Yeah, walk. It's more than just talking, it's walking the walk. And you know what? We have to seize that power. We've got to grab a hold of it. And if we don't have God's power, there's a reason. God makes it available. He says, I want you to be empowered. I want you to have My strength to live your life, to do what you have to do. And if you don't have it, there's something wrong. Let me give you the fourth thing. We got to submit to the program. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In submitting to the program, we gain God's power through the Scripture. The only way you're going to reach people for Christ is through the Word of God.
Amen.
You ever try to argue with someone about God? I have. It's sometimes a fruitless exercise. Why?
Because you're trying to match your thing like against theirs. You're trying to show them how smart you are. You know what?
The only way that we do it, how, you know how you deal with folks? Right here. How did Jesus deal with Satan when he was tempted?
Did he try to outsmart him?
Man, he took the scripture, didn't he? Satan said, listen, man, take these stones, Jesus, and make them into bread. And did Jesus go into a big, long, and he could have, he's God, did a big, long dissertation of why he couldn't do that? No, he says, the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Amen.
You want to have God's power? It comes, number one, through the Word of God. Through taking time to study it. Taking time to know it, to learn it, to live it. That's through the Spirit of God. Go to Ephesians, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 16. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul, even in Paul's day, it appeared that the Lord would return soon. And so Paul says, redeem the time. He says, use it wisely, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. How do we have God's strength? How do we have God's power? By allowing God's Spirit to control us.
Amen.
Coming under His control. Coming under His purview. Coming under His direction. Being filled with the Spirit of God. Emptying ourselves, of our wants, of our desires, of our thoughts and habits. And say, God, I want you to fill me. I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to walk according to your Spirit. I want to be in tune. And that only happens through the guidance of the Word of God.
Amen.
Someone says God is leading me to do something and it contradicts the Word of God, then God's not leading them to do
that. That's right.
God will not have never contradict Himself. God will never go against Himself. And if we're going to be the kind of church God desires us to be, we as individuals got to get a hold of this fact. We as individuals have to be filled with the Spirit of God. We as individuals need the power of God. You say, Pastor, I want our church to do great things, and I do too. I want us to grow. I want us to continue to grow. I want people to be saved. I want to reach this neighborhood for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't want to see any of these folks that live across the street from us to die and go to hell. The only way that's going to happen is when we get serious about having God's power.
Amen.
We say, God, I need you. As an individual, I need you. I can't worry about Rob. I can't worry about Patty. I can't worry about Mrs. Collins. I need you, God.
Amen.
And think about it this way. If we all got that attitude and we all started to focus on ourselves and find out what's keeping us, what's inhibiting us from having God's power, what's going to happen? Can you imagine a church where every member of the body was filled with God's Spirit and had God's power?
Amen.
What would happen? We would do as they did in the book of Acts. It says these are the men that turn the world upside down. They come to our city and turn the world upside down. It would be like in the book of Acts, where in Acts chapter 2, God's power filled those 120 disciples in that upper room. What happened? That day, 5,000 people got saved. That's what would happen.
Amen.
That's the difference between a great church and a ho-hum mediocre church. Mm-hmm. It's us. Mm-hmm. It's you. It's me. Getting serious about things. Desiring God's power and God's strength more than anything else. Not for our own. And see, let me give you one last thing. Go to James. And then just in closing tonight, James chapter 4. James right here, he says this. He says in verse number 2, James chapter 4, verse number 2, he says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. He says, okay, that's one of the reasons you don't have what you need to have, because you don't ask for it.
That's right.
But secondly, in verse 3, he says, ye ask and receive not, that ye may what? Consume it upon your lust. Sometimes we don't have God's powers because we're looking for the wrong reasons. Our motives are wrong. You know, our motivation, let me just end with this. Our motivation to be a great church is not so that people can point to faith that is church.
Sure,
I don't want to be our reason.
It ought not be so that we can grow and the giving becomes more, and so we can build ourselves some great artifact, some great auditorium. A lot of churches are like that. That's why they want it. A lot of churches are businesses. That's plain and simple what they are. And if our reason is that, you know what? We're not going to have God's power. We might be able to do those things. We might be able to build some great orifice, or whatever you want to call it. We might be able to, so people point to us and say, oh, aren't they a great church? Oh, Pastor Teasdale's a great pastor. That's the reason, you know what? God's not going to bless us.
No.
It's simply got to be because we want to do God's will. We want Him to be glorified. We want people to be reached with the gospel.
Amen.
That's what we need to do.
Amen.
That's what we've got to grab a hold of.
Amen.
God's power, oh, how we need it. If we're going to be a great church... It's been a great 6 years. It has. Not that there hasn't been some trials. Oh, there's been those. And not that there won't be trials in the future. I'm sure they're coming.
That's right.
But you know what? I'm glad that God has done. I'm looking forward to what He wants to do. I'm looking forward to, on year 10, to be able to point back and say, man, you remember in 2010, here we were about 20, 25 folks sitting, rattling in this little gym. And look what God has done. Look at all that He's done. Look at those that He has saved. Look at the work that He's allowed us to do. Look at those who He's allowed us to reach. Look at the families that have been salvaged. Look at the lives that have been saved. Praise God!
Praise God.
It's all because of Him.
Amen.
And that is possible. The Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Get a vision. Look and see what God can do. Look and see what He wants to do. I see it.
Amen.
I hope you do too. God's power makes it all possible. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed.